Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But how many people do this in their lives? They sow certain seeds. When they harvest them, you know what they do? Get mad at God. How could God let this happen in my life? You planted an apple tree. You want oranges? Plant an orange tree. Don't get angry at God when your life is now a harvest of the very things that you have planted.
If a farmer wants corn, he plants corn so he can get corn. Sounds simple, right? If we want to live godly lives and be spiritually sound, we need to plant seeds in our life that will yield those results. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." With Judges chapter 16, verses 4 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you that we really are perfect by the blood of Jesus, which has cleansed us of our sins and justified us, and you're working out those things in our lives that keep us at a distance from you. We pray now as we look at Samson that we would learn from what he does or doesn't do. He just does the opposite of what your word says, and he reaps from that. Lord, we pray that as we focus in upon this, your Holy Spirit would teach us. And if this is a warning to anyone, Lord, I pray that they would heed it soundly. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And the title of our message today is Avoiding Destruction. And the destruction we're talking about avoiding is of a personal kind. Avoiding a catastrophic failure of your life. Avoiding a catastrophic failure of my life. We've all seen, we've all known someone that has entered into some kind of destruction based upon decisions that they have made, poor decisions. I almost entitled the message Temptation because we see Samson facing temptation and absolutely losing. If you want to know the exact wrong thing to do when you are tempted, then you study Samson, because Samson reveals to you what is wrong, the wrong way to do it. Let me give you a definition of temptation, because remember, temptation isn't sin. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, even as we are, yet without sin. All of us in this room are going to be tempted, right? There's not a person in here that's not going to have temptation in their life. We all face it. So you can't go, well, temptation's not for me because I'm beyond temptation. A little bit of shuddy, because we all have temptation in our lives. Let me give you a definition of temptation. Temptation is the desire to have or do something that you know you should avoid. Let me say that again. Temptation is the desire to have or do something that you know you should avoid. As in, he felt the temptation and his willpower weakened. The Bible gives us a lot of direction on how to avoid destructive behavior. That doesn't mean as Christians that we always avoid destructive behavior. We don't. Samson himself was a believer. He believed in God. He just didn't live like it. He knew God was there. He believed in them. He'd been empowered by God. He'd been established by God. He'd been chosen by God. And he didn't live like there was a God. You ever known a Christian like that? I would pray, I would hope that there's no one in this room like that. You know there's a God. You believe there's a God. You've been empowered by God. You've been filled with God's Spirit. But you are now living as if there is not a God. I think that I would be foolish if I didn't think there was anyone in this room that was not living as such. Samson is an example of that. And how can you face temptation with any kind of power or any kind of strength if you are living as if God does not exist, as Samson was? Now, a good definition of sin is destructive behavior. Sin is not sin because God suddenly decided randomly, you know, I need to have some things that are sin out there, so I'm going to choose these things. This is sin, and this isn't. God didn't randomly decide. Sin is sin because there are certain characteristics of something that make it sin. It is deceptive. It is destructive. It is devastating. And it brings death into your life. And so God says, with this deceptive, destructive, devastating, death-bringing thing, that is sin, stay away from it. And when we have a good understanding that sin brings all of those things into our lives, then we want to stay away from it. I mean, who wants to be deceived? Don't raise your hand. Who wants destruction in their life? Who wants devastation in their life? Who wants some part of their life to die? Once we gain a good understanding as to what sin is, then we can determine, you know what, I really want to avoid this. On the flip side, you have sin and what that brings into your life. On the flip side, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Colossians tells us that a life in Christ is enriching with the riches of Christ. Ephesians tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's the life that God wants for you. Abundant living, riches in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. What a completely different lifestyle than a person that gets caught up in destructive behavior. To live as God desires us to live, with every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights. Now, we've said it so often, but it is true. And it is worth making the statement again. If you plant to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you're going to harvest life. If you plant to the flesh, if you plant sin in your life, from that sin, you are going to harvest devastation, corruption. That's important for us to understand, because if we were to evaluate where we are right now and say, listen, this is what I want my life to be in 5 years. I want my life to be full of the Spirit of God. I want every good and perfect gift that came from the Father. I want the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. I want the riches of Christ in my life. And I want the spiritual blessings flowing from me. I want the Spirit of God flowing out of my life and into the lives of people that are around me. If that's what you want in your life in 5 years, you cannot sow to the flesh today and expect to have that happen. It's like a farmer who went out and said, I want a harvest of corn. And he went out and planted wheat. And then got angry when there was no corn. I can't believe there's no corn. Well, did you plant corn? No, I planted wheat. Well, then what do you expect? Like the guy that wants oranges, but he plants an apple tree. And then gets mad when there's no oranges in his backyard. If you want oranges, plant an orange tree. It seems to make sense. But how many people do this in their lives? They sow certain seeds. When they harvest them, you know what they do? Get mad at God. How could God let this happen in my life? You planted an apple tree. You want oranges? Plant an orange tree. You want corn? Plant corn. You want wheat? Plant wheat. Don't get angry at God when your life is now a harvest of the very things that you have planted. Well, that's Samson. His life, what he's planted, what he's sown, and what he is about to harvest is incredibly devastating. Samson makes his fatal move. It is a fatal attraction that Samson has that we are introduced to in verse 4, where we're said afterwards it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek whose name was Delilah. The first thing we should note is that Samson has no business loving Delilah. We talked about it some last week, the Hollywood, the music, a romantic idea that there's one person out there whom you can love. And unless you find that one person, then you're never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to be satisfied because there's only one person that is out there that you can love. Samson loved the wrong girl. He put his affections in the wrong place. He never should have pursued her. It wasn't that she was a Philistine. Being a Philistine wasn't the problem. Remember, there was Moabite women that are in the lineage of Jesus. There's Canaanite women that are in the lineage of Jesus. In other words, God used other people besides just Jewish people. It wasn't a racial thing with God. It was a religious thing. And I wouldn't even say religious. It was a relationship. Delilah didn't love God. She had no desire for God at all. That was the problem. That's why Samson became unequally yoked to the max. Now, I realize that Samson did not have a desire to pursue God. But Samson was heading in one direction, and Delilah's heading in another. Samson's seeking his own selfish ways, and Delilah's trying to kill him. As I said, this is a fatal attraction. They're going in completely different directions. Now, Samson loved her. That's verse 4. That's the romantic awe verse that you could have here in this passage. Samson loved a woman in the valley of Zorek whose name was Delilah. Aw. Now, Delilah also loved. She just didn't love Samson. She loved money. Look at verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, did Delilah say, "He is the love of my life. How could I take money for him?" No, she said, "Okay, fork it over. You guys get the money ready. I'm going to find out where his great strength lies." We're told in verse 6, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you.'" Now, I have written on the side of that verse in my Bible three words, same word, run, run, run. Samson should have done what Joseph did and fled. If anybody that you love says to you, "You know, I was just wondering, what's the worst way that I could hurt you?" You ought to say, "This is not a healthy relationship." This was the first clue that Samson should have gotten as far away from there as he possibly could. Because of Samson's character, I don't know that he ever would have been whom God wanted him to be, who God created him to be. Samson never rallied an army. Samson never rallied Israel. Samson never really made strong moves to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines, which is what God had raised him up for. But Samson didn't have to die. He's in his early 40s in this chapter, and he's about to die. And he dies because a woman says to him, "How can I inflict you?" And he says, "Let's play a game. Let's have a little bit of fun with this." I don't know what was going on in Samson's mind. Pastor Chuck has a Bible that he has a commentary in, the Word for Today Bible, I think it's called. He makes a reference to Samson in there being stupid in this particular section. I think that's some good insight, because we wonder, what are you thinking? How many times have we said that in our study in the life of Samson? This is our sixth study. We've got one more. So I've said seven total studies. I think in every study, except maybe the first one, we have said, what was he thinking? What was the guy thinking? But destructive behavior is like that, is it not? When we hear somebody enter in destructive behavior, whether it is a political person or, I don't know, some Hollywood individual, oftentimes we say, what were they thinking? Because temptation, sin, is deceptive, meaning that you are deceived by it. You don't think correctly. You don't think right. That's why it's good to have someone around you who will call you to the carpet. A statement to say they're willing to wrestle with you. They're willing to tell you, you know what? You're wrong on this. I love that I have friends who will tell me, you're wrong. You're the one that's wrong here. When I'm telling them about a situation, I love that there's someone, because sin can be deceptive. You can begin to think that you are okay. And it's easy to surround ourselves with people who will say whatever we want them to say, which leads into further deception. You end up being deceived even more by that. Well, that's Samson. He is deceived. Verse 7, Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, he's lying. He's not telling the truth, but he's playing a game. He's flirting with temptation. He's thinking, I'm not going to tell her where my great strength lies, but I'm going to go ahead and play the game here with her. It's a little bit of fun. It's like a person who says, you know what? I'm tempted to get drunk, and I'm not going to get drunk, but I'm just going to have a beer. That's all. That's what Samson's doing. It's the first step. It's flirting with it. You're just deceiving yourself. Because after you have the first beer, what's going to happen? You're going to have the second beer. And after you have the second beer, you got a little bit of buzz. And I know you tell me you don't get buzzed with a couple beers, but you're lying. So after the second beer, you get a little bit buzzed. And then next thing you know, your judgment is affected. And the next thing you know, you're drunk. And you go, I don't know what happened. I was just going to have one beer. That's what happened. You are deceived in the way that you're thinking. You are flirting with temptation. That's what Samson does. He flirts with temptation. Let me give you another example. You're at work. Your husband hasn't been paying as much attention to you as you would like. The enemy's been shooting fiery darts into your mind. Your husband doesn't love you. You're not attractive to him anymore. Your mind's caught on fire. Which is the goal of the enemy, to catch your mind on fire, to make you think, you know, boy, things aren't right here. So the guy at work gives you a little bit of attention. He flirts with you. He puts his hand on your shoulder. He rubs his hand against your hand. And you think, I'm never going to let this go too far. But you know what? I'm going to flirt back a little bit. This feels good. I'm getting a little bit of attention here. You are flirting with temptation. And what happens is it quickly, and listen, it quickly gets out of control. You think you have everything under control, but you don't. Here's the reality. You don't got nothing under control. You are heading down a path that soon will get out of control. Years ago, I had a motorcycle that was very top heavy. It was my only transportation in Albuquerque. It was like a Yamaha 750, and I put a fairing on the front of it. It was one of the big, clunky fairings that had the radio in it. And I had gotten it for next to nothing. As I said, it was the wintertime. Albuquerque is extreme. It's a mile high. It's very cold in the wintertime. It was my only transportation, so I put this fairing on there, not because I liked the way it looked, but because it provided some protection when my face was being frozen off on my way to work early in the morning. Well, I got into work, and a buddy of mine said, hey, can I use your bike and go get lunch? Yeah, go ahead and take my bike. Just remember, it's top heavy. He comes back, and he pulls it up, and I'm working at a shop, and there's a little roadster that was right next to the opening. He pulls the bike up next to the roadster, and this bike, you could handle it to a certain point, but once the weight got over too far, you weren't going to hold that bike up. There was just no way. That bike was going to go down unless you're much, much larger than what I am. But I told him when he took it, be careful. It's top heavy. If it goes too far over, it's going to go over. Well, he gets it there. I watch him come up. He's got a little bag of food. He wrestles with it a little bit. It goes over to a certain point, and I just see him go, grr! And he struggles for a couple of seconds, bam, right on top of the roadster, which, of course, our boss was not exactly happy that that had happened. That's sin. You got it? You're like, yeah, woo, woo, I'm in control. Yeah, I'm flirting with this a little bit. Yeah, and now it's gone. Now, no matter how hard you pull, no matter how hard you tug, it's going down, and you are pulling back on it, and it will go all the way down, and just like the motorcycle on a roadster, destruction is what happens. There's destruction in your life because you think you can handle it. That's Samson. I got this thing under control. I got it. If you tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings, it's all good. Verse 8. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound them with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Sammy-poo. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it is touched by fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. So he chases these guys out. Then Delilah said to him, Samson, look, you have only mocked me and told me lies. She's trying to kill him. And now she said, you only mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me where your great strength with which I may bind you with. Now at this point, you might think that Samson would go, let's see. She had Philistines hiding in the room. She tied me up. She said the Philistines were upon me. She wants to afflict me. Therefore, I should just get out of here. At what point is Samson going to go, I'm leaving? But Samson has a couple of things. Number one, he is overconfident. The Bible says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. You had a struggle in your life? Maybe it's been alcohol. And by the grace of God, you've been freed from it. God has delivered you from it. And all of a sudden you go, well, you know what? I haven't drank in years. I think it's all right for me to have a drink. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. Now that means carefully. Walk carefully. It's like when you're on a boat that's pitching back and forth. It takes the wrong step and you're not used to it and you go down. You walk carefully. You walk circumspectly. That's to be our lives when we're dealing with these things. It's like Peter. When Jesus told him, Peter, before tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times. Had Jesus ever been wrong? Had Peter ever noticed Jesus to be wrong? Had Peter ever been right and Jesus been wrong? But what does Peter say? He's known him for 3 years now. What does he say? Lord, even if all these others deny you, I will never deny you. What happened? Peter denied him. because he was overconfident. He's overconfident. He thinks he's got this thing handled. It's going to get him in the end. So verse 11, so he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Sammy-poo. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. So this is the third time that she's asking him. Samson is still playing games. If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of a loom, be careful, Samson, because now you're getting close. Samson was a Nazarite. There were three vows that he should take as a Nazarite, that he would not drink wine or partake of any of the grapes that wine's made out of, that he wouldn't touch a carcass, this would make him unclean, and that he wouldn't have his hair cut, which was the sign of his Nazarite vow. He had been in a vineyard. I believe he broke that vow almost immediately as a young man. He had touched a carcass when he went back to the lion and found honey in the carcass of that lion. And he only had one part of his Nazarite vow left unbroken. And that was the visible part. Now he's close. If you weave my hair together, then I'll be like any other man. Verse 14, so she wove it thoroughly with the batten of a loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Notice the manipulation. You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. He could have said, that's for a reason. I would be in the hands of the Philistines now had you done this. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I'm just going to put it this way. He was nagged to the point of death. She every day was on him and on him about where does your great strength lies? Where does your great strength lies? At this point, things had gone out of Samson's control. Now, this happens in a process of time. He spends a lot of time with Delilah. It's over a period of time. And now she's hounding him about where his great strength lies until he can't take it anymore. In fact, he thinks he's going to die. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite of God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength had left him. Now the question that we have is, why does Samson tell her? Because it has gotten out of control.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.